We begin a new study this morning. For the next 2 months, we're going to be looking at the I am sayings of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. Jesus said a series of I am. I am this, I am that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus said, I am the door that leads into eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus also said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also said, I'm the true vine. But the first of the I am sayings are the most provocative. That is found in the passage that we read this morning, chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus will repeat that again and again. He will repeat it in verse 41. He will repeat it in verse 48. And he will say it again in verse 51. It is the lengthiest of the discourse. But you can summarize it with one word. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he is talking about one word. He's talking about satisfaction. He's talking about the issue of life satisfaction. It is an eternal issue. Jesus' audience asked for life satisfaction. And I dare say that everyone here also asks for the same. What satisfies you? What do you need? What do you want? And it's a natural thing. You don't need to be taught to demand satisfaction. Everyone, as soon as he's born, right away, he screams for satisfaction of the self. Whatever he needs, whatever he wants. You don't have to teach them. You take a little infant, for example. You don't need to teach him. When he is hungry, what does he do? He cries. He demands with his cry. When he cries, he is demanding, satisfy my hunger. Do you need to teach a little infant to do that? I don't think so. Not for a healthy infant, at least. When he is wet, he will cry. And with his cry, he is demanding, satisfy my need for comfort. Okay, he wants to be held. When he cries, he wants to be held. He is saying, he is demanding, he's screaming, satisfy my need to feel secure. See, satisfaction of the self, the need, the want is universal. Every culture, every ethnicity, every color, every human being, they all cry out and they demand, satisfy me. I want what I deserve, right? Is there anyone here who can say, that's not me? I have nothing I crave for. Is there anyone there say that there's nothing in the depth of my heart, there's nothing deep in my mind that needs satisfaction? Anyone who honestly will say that and can say that? I don't think so. Anyone here can say, and everyone will say, in the depth of his heart and mind, there is some need and want deep in the self that demands satisfaction. It can be many things. It can be success. It can be a sense of accomplishment. I'm sure you demand to be, or you like to be, you need, you want to be praised, especially by your wife or by your husband or by your children. You demand the gratitude from others. Or you might say, oh, I don't want all that stuff. I just want peace. I just want rest. I just want some basic material things. We don't need to be philosophical. Just take the most fundamental needs and wants of each and every one. Just take the most practical needs and wants. What is the most practical, most fundamental needs other than sleep and rest? Hunger. We want to have our hunger satisfied. Now, we Chinese people love to eat. Chinese people are obsessed with eating. We would even drive 9 hours, 500 miles all the way to Toronto for one thing. There's nothing in Toronto that we cannot get in Chicago. But there's one thing we would drive all 9, 10 hours to Toronto. Why? For what? For authentic Hong Kong cuisine. We greet each other. And Chinese people don't say, how are you? Chinese people don't say, how are you doing? What are you up to? What do we say when we greet people? We say, sik yo fan mei. Sik yo fan mei, that means, have you eaten? Have you had your dinner? When I was in grammar school, the first thing, well, one of the first things they taught us children is this Chinese the proverb or so. It says, Man Yi Sik Wai Tin. Translated, it means the most important things for a population is food, is eating. When we Chinese work for a living, we don't say a career. We don't say we work. We say what? We say Wan Sik. Literally, it means we are looking for food. If you crave for Chinese food, you don't have to go too far. Because every community, every town, no matter where the corner, the remote corner of the world, you will find a Chinese restaurant. We Chinese know the joy of food. We also know the sorrow of hunger, too. Because famine was a large part of our history. And it's not only true of us, it's true for all people, all race and all color. And I believe that is why Jesus chose to say the very first I am saying when he said, I am the bread of life. Because it said it hit the most fundamental need and want of human beings. And when we come to this passage that we read earlier, chapter 6, verses 26 to 35, and it's the same with Jesus' audience. The first thing we see in this Jewish audience of Jesus is that they also want their self to be satisfied. And if we look closer, we will see that they want their hunger in their stomach satisfied. Look again with me with verse 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. This is John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus said, you're looking for me, not because you saw a miraculous sign, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus, you're looking for me so hard. You really, really want to see me again. Not because of any spiritual things, but for material things. You want your stomach full again. Jesus spoke these words to an audience who had just come back from being fed the day before. In the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 to 15, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus had fed over 5,000 men. And that's not including women and children. There were many, many more women and children. In other words, Jesus had just fed to the full, thousands and thousands with lots of leftovers. And verses 16 to 21, Jesus deliberately sent his disciples into a storm. It was the night. They sent them in a storm to test them further, to remind them that the most dangerous storms that we can get ourselves in are not storms from natural weather. The most dangerous storms that Jesus can send his disciples into are distraction from popularity, distraction from success. You see, they had just fed thousands and thousands, and they were so popular. Well, people were ready to place Jesus on the throne. People were ready to make Jesus king. And they were riding the tide, the highest wave of popularity. And Jesus is reminding the disciples, there are great dangers. And he uses the storm to remind the disciples. And that all took place the day before. And now in verse 22, it tells us that it's the next day. It's the day after the feeding of the 5,000. And this new day began with a great puzzlement among the crowd. You see, the day before had ended with great excitement for the people. And the people were ready and anxious to make Jesus king. But that day was going to a close. It was late. And so they must have decided to wait until the daybreak to continue on their plan. And I can imagine they must have spent that night, a great part of that night, discussing how they're going to make Jesus king. And so the next morning, they started looking for Jesus. And they thought that Jesus should still be on the east shore of Lake of Galilee. Because they had seen the day before with their own eyes that the night before, the disciples had gone back on the only boat available. And Jesus wasn't with them. They remember seeing Jesus with their own eyes that he had gone away by himself. But now where is Jesus the next morning? They're looking for him. They couldn't find him. So when they could not find Jesus, they decided to go back to the west side, to the west coast. And finally, in Capernaum, they found Jesus. And they now greeted Jesus as rabbi. They asked, when did you get here? Now you notice how Jesus answered this question. You notice that Jesus totally ignored the question. Jesus never answered what time he got back to the west side. Jesus didn't even answer how he got across. Jesus didn't even bother to tell them that he had walked across the water. Jesus went to the heart of the matter. He went to the point. You notice that Jesus never beat around the bushes. Jesus go right into the truth. Jesus never took time to be polite. He answered them in verse 26. He said, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw a miraculous sign. You are looking for me not because of your hunger for spiritual things. You are looking for me because you ate the loaves and you were full, and now you want to be fed again. Jesus knew their real motive, and that's why he challenged them in verse 27. Jesus had to give them the truth that it's going to be very difficult to swallow. Jesus told them point blank, you know, people, you are working for the wrong goals in life. Look at verse 27. Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, on Jesus, on the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying a number of things. First of all, Jesus is saying there are two kinds of food. One, there is a kind of food that spoils. And second, there is a kind of food that endures to eternal life. And all you people, Jesus is saying to this Jewish audience, and all you people are working so hard looking for food that perish. Human nature doesn't change. Jesus' generation was looking for food that spoiled. In other words, they were looking for food that never lasts. They don't last long. And I'm afraid that our generation, all these thousands of years later, even this very day, we, our generation, are still looking for the same food that never lasts. I call people all the time, inviting them to come to church, inviting them to come to Christ. They had come to church before. For whatever reason, they have not returned. They know the meaning of coming to God. They know how it is to be in the presence of God. But I call them and they say, we are still thinking of you. God is still calling you to come to his presence. But so many of them will say to me, if I have time, I will come. I heard that so many times. If I have time. In other words, they are saying they don't have time. In other words, they are saying I'm too busy making a living. I don't come to God because I am busy one sick. Remember one sick. It literally means looking for food. I can understand that. Many of them are restaurant workers. Many of them are laborers. They work very hard. But they also know how long food lasts. Food doesn't last very long. Go back to your kitchen today. Open the kitchen and take a sniff. What you smell reminds you food don't last very long. We Chinese love to buy little containers. The smaller the better, because even the little scrap of leftovers we want to keep and save. And they're so small, right? They fall into the little nooks and crannies in the refrigerator, right? We can never find them again. And you know why the refrigerator smells so bad? Because there's a little containers of food that we want to keep and save. It's a good reminder of what Jesus is saying. We work so hard for food that perish and spoil. Saturday night, last night, oftentimes, we Chinese will go to Chinatown for a big banquet, wedding banquet, birthday banquet, or whatever. Oh, 9 courses. You literally roll out of the restaurant because you are so bloated like a ball. But I guarantee you, 4 hours later, when you get back home, you open your refrigerator because you want to have more. Food for physical satisfaction never lasts. Food for physical satisfaction can be extended to mean more than meat and more than bread. You know, bread is a slang for money. Especially even in Chinese, liang. Jesus saying, "我是生命的粮，我是生命的粮." Liang actually means money. When you get a paycheck from your boss, my mother will ask my father, 出咗糧未? Cantonese, it means, has the bread come out yet? Bread means money. You go downtown and you'll come across some panhandler, and he will ask you, hey man, you got any bread? What are you going to do, take him to the bakery? No, he's talking about, do you have a quarter you can spare? You see, the food that money looks for can be extended to mean anything money can buy. And people have to believe the satisfaction of that self and the one can be bought by things that money can buy. People thought, if only I can buy a new car, I will be satisfied. But you know what? I'm sorry to tell you, even new car spoils. Even though with the most luxurious leather seat, with heated leather seat, the most precious metal, they depreciate. People think that if I can only buy a house, I will be satisfied. But I'm sorry to tell you, a house spoiled too. You better go down to the basement this afternoon. You make sure there was a big rainstorm last night. You see, the basement foundation begins to crack. Water seeps in. Make sure you look at the corners. Even the most luxurious house settles and basement foundation cracks. People say, if I can only buy a degree from the most prestigious university, I will be satisfied. Wrong. Even the highest degree from the most prestigious degree spoils too. Because those usefulness don't last forever. When the management in your company pass out pink slips, it doesn't matter if you have a degree from Princeton or Yale, you'll get one too. You see, you can measure the value of your satisfaction by how long it lasts. Satisfaction from a new car, how long does it last? A few years. Satisfaction from a meal in Chinatown, 4 hours. Satisfaction from a $3,000 vacation you just came back from China, how long would it last? Maybe 2 days while you're still in China, because when you're still in China, you get so sick. You really want to come back to Chicago, and when you come back to Chicago, you'll be so tired. Even thousands of dollars of vacation lasts but a few days. Satisfaction from a new suit, $5,000 Italian suit, how long would it last? I don't know. You put it in the closet, you forget about it. Satisfaction from a successful career lasts about 20, 30, 40 years. And then the satisfactions are gone. They don't last very long, do they? And that is why Jesus said to his generation, and to us as well, and to each and every one of us here, don't work for food that spoils. Only fools do that. Do not work for the wrong goals in life. Because all those wonderful things that make you feel so happy, it only lasts a very short time. The real satisfaction of life is not what money can buy. The real satisfaction of life is what God can give you as a gift. Work for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And the life that God gives us as a gift through Christ Jesus lasts through all eternity. It never depreciates. It never loses value. And that's one more thing. The life that we have in Christ, you'll never fear it will lose its value. Because it's a real thing, it is never the counterfeit. Because God has put his seal of approval on the Son of Man, Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says the seal of God the Father on Jesus Christ is a seal of authenticity. That this is my Son. That whoever is in Christ, the satisfaction of life that Christ gives us is real and enduring. Now you notice the word work. The first thing that Jesus talked about food is there are two kinds of food. And then Jesus also talked about work for the food. Now the word work struck a bell in the ears of these listeners. Because look at verse 28. Now these are Jewish listeners. And they understood the word, the meaning of the word work. Verse 28 tells us that immediately they answer, what must we do to do the works God requires? You see, the Jewish audience, they thought food that endures eternal life is something that we have to earn with our labor, with our hands. That's reasonable if they should think that way. Because every other religion in the world teaches the same thing. Every religion in the world teaches that salvation is a result of what we can earn without effort. Every religion in the world tells us that salvation, pleasure from God, is something that we can work for, we can earn with our hands. And these are Jewish people that have grown from generation to generation, believing in following rules and regulations. Not only on the rules and regulations of Moses, but the commentaries of all these rules and all these regulations that the rabbis taught. And they have to work on them, they have to follow them, they have to keep them. In other words, they have to earn salvation and forgiveness by what they do. And the rabbinic commentaries had taught them that the Torah, the laws of Moses, is the same as food from heaven. And now Jesus is saying, you got to work for food that endures to eternal life. And naturally, they were thinking that Jesus must be talking about keeping the rules and regulations of the Torah. And that they do that, they will earn eternal life. And there are so many rules and regulations. And there are so many commentaries on top of the rules and regulations. And now they're thinking, which one? Which one they will have to work hard on in order to earn the right to eternal life? And then they were asking, which one must I do in order to earn, in order to work this for this food? See, they could not comprehend the perspective that eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can buy, but simply a gift from God. You see, they were looking in the wrong places for ways to please God. And Jesus had to lead them out of that darkness. Look at verse 29. This is Jesus' answer. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. You notice there's a difference in verse 28 and verse 29. Verse 28 talks about work. The Jewish people were saying, okay, what kind of work must I do in order to earn that bread of life? And Jesus is saying that the work of God is this. You notice there's a difference in numbers. The works in verse 28 is plural. But the work that Jesus talked about in verse 29 is singular. In other words, the Jewish seekers, they were thinking that there's so many different tasks, many different rules and regulations that they have to keep. But Jesus answered them, there's one thing that you need to do. The work in verse 29 is singular. There's only one thing you need to do, and that one thing seekers need to do is plain and simple. You must change from seeking to believe. You must do one thing, that is all. Believe in the one he has sent. Search no more, Jesus is saying. It's not what you do with your hand. It's what you do with your heart. It's what you do with your mind. It's what you do with your will. Turn away from where you were and turn to me in faith. And they heard Jesus said the word, work, and right away, they thought eternal life is something they earn with their hand. But now Jesus is saying, believe, faith. And right away, they also demand Jesus should earn their faith. Look at verse 30 and 31. Let's read that together, please. Verse 30 and 31. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, they are expecting Jesus to repeat the miracle of manna. Because when Jesus asks them, you need to believe. By faith, you can receive the eternal life. And they are saying, by faith, you want us to believe? Show us the sign to earn our belief. Deeply ingrained into the Jewish mind is the expectation that when the Messiah comes, he will repeat the miracle of manna. Now, we all know the miracle of manna when the Jewish people were leaving Egypt, traveling to the promised land. They have to wander in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, what did they do for food? Every day, God sent them manna, food from heaven.
And they are expecting this miracle of manna is part of the messianic expectation. And Jesus had been a very promising candidate of this messiahship. Just the day before he fed 5,000, they reminded the people, oh, this might be the Messiah. But the problem is the day before, he only fed the hungry people only once. But they remember that all those 40 years, their manna did not come just once, it came every day. And also they remember that they were fed the day before only 5,000. There was a lot of people. But when Moses fed them with manna, Moses was feeding them almost 1 million to 2 million people. And Jesus had given them only ordinary bread, bread that they're familiar with, bread that were made with flour. But manna came from heaven, made from substance that they have absolutely no familiarity with. Manna was so strange to them when they saw it for the first time. They said to each other, manna, manna, manna. That is the meaning, the literal meaning of the word manna. Manna literally means, what is it? What is it? What is it? They had never seen it before. They had never tasted it before. It came from heaven. And so that is why they say manna, manna. And that is why this food that Moses gave them from heaven called manna. And the seekers are challenging Jesus to repeat the same miracle, multiplying food again, and not just bread made from ordinary flour and oil, but with material they are not familiar with, but to see if Jesus could make bread from heavenly material. And if Jesus could do that, provide a permanent supply of bread, then, and only then, they will say, we will follow you. They are saying, we will follow you, we will believe in you, we will trust in you on our own terms. See, that's what they're saying. They were checking Jesus out. Is Jesus talking about us too? Are we the same as they are? A lot of people come to church, a lot of people come to the community of believers on their own terms. I'm afraid that some of us may be seeking Jesus on their own term too. A lot of people say, give me something so I can believe in. Give me a proof, give me a sign. Now look at how Jesus responded to the challenge of these seekers. Jesus meets their challenge by dispelling their erroneous assumption. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. Let's read that together, verses 32 to 33. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of life is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Assumption number one, Jesus says, is wrong. You thought Moses was the one that gave you bread? You are wrong. It wasn't Moses. It was my Father who was the bread giver. Second assumption that you have that are wrong. You thought manna was the true bread of heaven, but you are wrong. It was not. The true bread of life is a person who comes down from heaven and he gives life to this world, that is I, myself. And when these seekers heard Jesus said about the true life-giving bread, they immediately changed. Look at verse 34. Look at verse 34. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Now, doesn't that remind you of somebody else that you might be familiar with? Didn't somebody else also say the same thing? Just a few chapters earlier, right? In chapter 4, Jesus was in a town in Samaria, and Jesus confronted a Samaritan woman, and Jesus said to the woman, I am the living water. And what did the Samaritan woman immediately ask? She asked Jesus, give me that living water. You see, what was the motive of that Samaritan woman? What was the motive of these Jewish audience? Their motive was to receive this magic water or this magic food that would quench her thirst once and for all. So she wouldn't have to come out in the hot midday sun with such laborious and such hard work, so she could just get a hold of this magic living water, she'll never have to work hard again. And these seekers in chapter 6 have the same mentality. Once they heard Jesus say, I am the true bread of life, and just like the Samaritan woman, immediately they asked, give us this bread. Give us this living bread. They never asked the cost. Okay? They never asked how to get it. They just say, give me, give me, give me. You see, they thought they could retire early. so that they didn't have to work hard anymore. They thought if they could get a hold of this true bread of life, they would be satisfied on their own terms. What kind of seekers do we have? We have a whole lot of seekers seeking after Jesus with the wrong motives. They want to find Jesus. They sought after Jesus because they were working for the wrong goals in life. They sought after food that could satisfy them temporarily. They sought ways to please God, but they took the wrong road. They thought they could please God by keeping all these rules and regulations and all these do's and don'ts, and Jesus said to correct them. The one and only work that Jesus asked them to have is that work of faith. They saw a way to believe by demanding proofs, demanding signs from God. They say, show us a sign, give us proof, so that I will believe. And finally, these seekers seek after Christ with the wrong motives again. They thought they could be lazy. When they got a hold of this living bread that Christ Jesus gives, they wouldn't have to work hard again. I watched a lot of television, and just the other day, an old favorite movie of mine was on the channel. You remember Fiddler on the Roof? They came out about 40 years ago. Do you remember Tavia? I love that man. These audience, these Jewish people, reminded me of Tavia. You remember Tavia was a poor dairy farmer. He milked cows and he supplied milks to the village. And he sang the most memorable song in the very beginning. If I were a rich man, da 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 da. Why? So that I wouldn't have to work hard. Remember Tavia singing? If I were a rich man, I would do this, I would do that, so I wouldn't have to work hard. And these seekers are still coming after Jesus today, then and today, with the same mentality, the same kind of motives. Many people are coming after Jesus, demanding signs and proof. Show me something that will earn my faith. And if only you would bring a spectacular sign, I will believe. Same kind of seekers are here today. And I pray that those who are seeking out Jesus will go beyond that. Oh, they will say, if God would make my life easier, and I will believe him. If God would make me wealthier, I will believe him. If God would make my life more prosperous and smoother, I will believe. Do we have seekers like that here today? Jesus, I am the bread of life. He said those provocative words to show seekers who he really, really was. I am the bread of life. In other words, Jesus saying, without me in your life, you are dying of starvation. That's very provocative. Jesus saying, without me in your life, all the wonderful things that you have are only appearance. I'm sure a lot of people say, when I say that without Jesus in your life, you are dying of starvation, you're probably very resentful of that. You say, hey, I had a big breakfast this morning. I regularly take 4,000 calories a day. How can you say I am dying of starvation? But Jesus say you may be true in appearance. Jesus is saying that without me in your life, the reality of your life is that it is empty. It is empty of satisfaction. Oh, you say, no, I'm not. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I just came from the doctor last week. And he said, I'm as healthy as a 20 years old. But Jesus is saying that may be true in appearance. But without me in your life, the reality is that you are very sick. I have to say about myself too. Without the life of Christ in me, I was a very sick person. You say, that is not true. I'm very well and healthy. I'm full of vitality in life. Jesus said, you might be full of vitality, but that is only appearance. But without me in you, the reality is there is no life in you. And Jesus will repeat this again and again. Four times he will say, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. That is because Jesus is saying you may appear to be healthy, you may appear to be wealthy, you may appear to be wise, you may appear to be strong. But without me in your life, as your Lord, as your Savior, as the master of your life, you are terribly, terribly poor. That is 5 verse 35. He tells us what makes a true believer. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Coming to Christ and believing in Christ, to Jesus, is the same thing. Coming to Christ. Now you look at all these people, they came to Christ, but are they believers? I don't think so. They keep looking for Jesus. They keep coming to Christ. But yet they were demanding this, they were demanding that, because they refused to leave their past behind. They may believe that Jesus was really special, but yet they have yet to place their life under the lordship of Christ Jesus. They have yet to come to Christ and say, I need you. You are the only way by which I can be saved, by which my sins are forgiven. They come to Christ, but yet they have not allowed their life to fall under the lordship of Christ and allow Christ's blood to be their redeeming price of redemption. But Jesus saying, coming to me also means you need to come to me in faith. And not just in mental agreement, but in saving faith. Coming to Christ and acknowledging that they are so unrighteous. It's hard for those people to do. It is hard for us to do too. Because everybody was saying, are you saying that I need to be forgiven? There's nothing in me that needs to be forgiven. Yes, I'm not a perfect person, but compared to the person next to me, I am a very good person. They see no need of forgiveness. But the belief, the faith that Christ talks about, that allow us to enter eternal life, is a faith of confession. Confessing that I need to be forgiven. No matter how good I look on the outside, there's so much that are hidden that need to be forgiven. The faith that Christ talks about, believe that lead us into eternal life, is the faith that allow us to say, I trust Christ Jesus died for my sin. And the faith that Jesus is talking about is a faith that say, my life is open. You can have it all. There's not a square inch in me that I will claim for myself. You can have it all. That's what Jesus is talking about, coming to him. A lot of people come to Christ. A lot of people come into the church. Week after week, we have visitors. But coming to Christ, coming to his presence, just like these large group of seekers, does not mean that they are saved. Because Jesus would say right away in verse 36, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You have seen who I am. You have seen what I have done. You have seen that I am the Messiah, but yet you have not placed your faith, your saving faith in me. Dear people, this is the most provocative saying of Jesus. I am the bread of life you must take hold of. You must receive into your life. Coming to church is not going to allow you eternal life. It's wonderful. I appreciate your presence. But in God's eyes, coming to him in confession, coming to him in admission, coming to him in reception, receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the faith that leads to eternal life. And may you, each one of you, have the assurance of that.